Good day. This is my privilege to be sharing with you the word of the Lord. And this week, we're going to look at the message of pain, working through your pain. There is no single human being that is exempt from some kind of pain, whether it be the loss of absent parents or maybe abusive parents, may it be a certain upbringing of lack or just life. The loss of loved ones, the loss of income, which is not your fault. Maybe someone really did you in and brought you a lot of harm. Of course, in this world, there's a lot of transgressions where people willingly, criminally transgress against one another. But more often, it is the hurts of the ones that we love, the ones within our circle that hurts the most. Surely, there's no one that hasn't dealt or is at this very moment dealing with some kind of emotional pain or trauma. If you are one of the lucky ones, yeah, it's for a moment. For surely, difficulty and heartache do come. It's part of life. The problem with pain, of course, is that we try to numb it, ignore it. We try to escape it, don't deal with it. Scott Peck, in his book, The Road Less Traveled, says life is an obstacle course. You have to get into this obstacle course. You have to master it. You have to get into it. I remember when I was young and still a teenager, I tried to do some weights and bodybuilding to get some muscles that I unfortunately never really get because I didn't work hard enough. But walking into most of the gyms today, you will find these words that come from the wider era, the Arnold Schwarzenegger era, that said, no pain, no gain. It's then also so that most often your athletes are the heroes, public speakers, and motivators because they've faced certain pain in their lives and they've mastered it to become champions. Of course, others have mastered it in terms of economic breakthroughs. Many millionaires have lost a lot of businesses and yet came through it every time. But again, we try to escape it. I know for me, I try to escape pain by just working harder and harder and not dealing with pain. Of course, as being a pastor, you also experience hurt when suddenly close friends, people that you know that you've become to love, suddenly say, oh, you know, the Lord has led us elsewhere and we don't want to be part of your church anymore. We remain friends, but we want to move on. It's extremely painful. Of course, people betray you. People use your name. People misunderstand you. Sometimes people listen to sermons and they only grab a little sentence and they make judgments on you. Well, that goes with being in the job. Of course, also, you work with a lot of people. Working with a lot of people means that you don't always have the time and the availability to stick it out with everyone's hurt. Life is complicated. And pain is part of life. Today, I want to look at the life of Joseph. Joseph had, to me, is just an primary example, isn't it, of really overcoming pain in such a significant way. And if you remember the story, you will find this particularly where I want to start today is in the notes or in the sermon notes, if you look at that, is Psalm 105 verse 18. And he says, he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. That's literally they hit his feet with steel rods. They martyred him in a severe way. Think of these movies where they bring people into sort of this room and they interrogate them and in a big way they just hurt you so much. It's a painful experience. But then he says he was laid in irons. And literally, if you look in the New King James, it means in Old Hebrew, his soul came into iron. Of course, iron, you don't pick up. iron, like gold and silver, has to be go through a process. It has to be crushed, then go through a burning process where eventually the high heat, you create iron. And whenever there's spoken about iron, particularly in the Bible, it speaks of strength. It speaks of something that is created to hold and last. So his soul came through, let's say, a melting process, a process of being refined, if you will. Someone in my church who's has to do with ironworks and so forth, he says, well, you do this a couple of times, even though, to make the steel temperate, to make it even stronger and stronger. The more you temper it, the more you take it through this burning process. Then, what was this test about? It says, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Now, that word is the one that he received that started all the trouble. When Joseph had a dream in Genesis 37, verse 5 to 7, and here he shares this dream of him being called to be a leader, God appointing him and giving him this vision that the sheaves of the harvest, they bow before him, and then also the stars, particularly 11 stars, bowing before him as a leader. Now, the young rich boy, the favorite of the father, the brothers didn't take that well. And of course, we remember how they first put him into a hole, and then, you know, tried to get rid of him, even thinking of murdering him. And eventually there came some Egyptian slave traders, and they decided to sell him to these traders. And you can just, you know, if you make this a movie for a moment, you think of how his brothers would talk to him, how they would eventually, you know, obviously bind him, and then he would say to them, you know, guys, now come on, Reuben, what's going on? You know, Benjamin, look me in the eye, what's going on? What are you doing? And then obviously he must have got mad at them at one point, saying, you know, your dad's going to get you, and he's going to give you all a big hiding if he finds out what you're doing. And, you know, so it must have taken him a while to really understand what was this all about and what was the anger about. Maybe he even said, hey, guys, I'm sorry about this dream. And listen, I'm your brother. Eventually they did what they did. And I can just imagine the heartache, he must have felt looking as the trader's wagon moved towards Egypt, and then he see his brothers disappear in the horizon. That must have hurt. Well, I know of many, many people that have spoken to me who have been betrayed literally by a sibling, by close family, sometimes business deals that go sour, transactions where they bought land together, you know, the one party didn't do their part, and eventually it leads to insolvency or bankruptcy. And, you know, there's really, really painful things, because it's people you've trusted, it's people you gave your heart to. And this must have hurt so much. And then, of course, we hear the story that he then is sold in the open slave trade. Now, if you were a rich young boy and all the mannerisms of wealth, obviously sits on you, doesn't it? I mean, it's in your speech, it's in your stature, it maybe was in his clothing. So he was maybe already persecuted, even, you know, some battles amongst all these slaves who pestered him, mocked him because he's this rich young boy and what is he doing here? And so all that privilege didn't help in this period of slavery. Yet then we hear a fascinating story. He ends up being bought by Potiphar. Potiphar begins to know him, see him as a slave in his house, and soon he appointed him to the whole of his household. Now, this is to me interesting, because how did he do that? How did he manage to make such a quick impression? And you can read it that the Bible says the Lord was with him, and he was to such a benefit. He was to such a, you know, Potiphar says, he says, everything your hand touches is successful. I see the Lord's hand is upon your life. So, you know, I want to have you as the leader of my business. Now, wasn't there any Egyptians or under close family members who already had this position? Who did Joseph displace to actually have this position? Remarkable, isn't it? And then again, we hear about being in prison. Again, the prison guard made him the head guard over all the other prisoners. And I'm again asking, how did an Israelite, a Jew, one who speaks a foreign language, you don't trust these foreigners, immigrants, suddenly become the head of the prison? How do you trust a man like that? How do you trust him that he won't escape and uses this privilege against you? There must have been something in him. There must be some integrity, the way he spoke, the way he dealt with things that showed this prison guard that he could trust Joseph above anyone else. Didn't this prison guard have other prison guards that he could use that, you know, be in this position? Why would he give this position to Joseph? So, if you think about this whole story, there are two things that we have to deal with if we want to mature in life and become successful through our pain. You see, the problem with pain, the reality of pain, is it totally, it makes you get stuck, isn't it? You just don't want to do anything. You become literally lame, passive. I don't want to meet people. I don't want to speak in front of people. I never want to be criticized again. I never want to have to experience this pain again. So you retract. You almost become a prisoner of your pain. And that's the whole reason I'm preaching this message, because so many of us are stuck in the prison of pain. Whether you try to escape it and as trying to numb your pain, not dealing with it, it will eventually escalate. It will grow. It will become worse. And therefore, I love this song by Sam McCarvey, and he's a lovely young new singer that really challenges people through his songs. And he says the following. He says, "You can't praise away the morning. You can't praise away the morning. You cannot, gotta let it have its way. You're never going to grow if you don't stand in the rain. And that wound is going to fester if you try to hide it with a smile. Your prayer might make it better, but it's going to take a while. And now, are you going to rest if you don't ever stop? What becomes your refuge is what becomes our God. You could toe the line and look fine, and you'll find yourself unknown. Going to let your weakness show. You can't live the resurrection if you avoid a grave, a faith that reached down and a faith that can't save. But there's a freedom and surrender when you give up the ghost. You'll never sit at a table while you're trying to be the host. And when you're wrestling with the angel, you better wait for the son. And you don't walk with a limb yet. That's the father isn't done. There is a time still mourning the light for you to lay your burdens down and see your weakness as your crown." A beautiful song. Song's name again for those who want to go and find it. "You Can't Praise Away the Mourning" from Sam McCarvey. So the point is, Joseph, we never see he went for counseling, he went for, we don't know what he did with his pain. But there's two things I'm certain he had to do, else he wouldn't have had the success. So first of all, he, as the scripture says in Psalm 105, the word that God gave him, he was tested according to that word. That means he had to believe it or he had to let it go. He either had to say, that word is true and I believe it and I'm going to build my life on this premise. I'm going to find and foundation my life on that word. Because remember, it was a word about rulership, about being a leader. So when he came to Potiphar's house, he walked up into that destiny of being a leader, although he's a slave. When he came into prison again, he matched up. He made us his platform. I'm a leader. So again, he had to walk and talk like a leader. That's why he got the position. And eventually, he got the position to become the leader of Egypt. this ancient pagan nation that we know is possibly one of the greatest nations who ever ruled the earth for close to 2,000 years, more than 2,000 years, the Egyptians ruled the world, and he became second in charge. Remarkable. You see, he had to contend whether he's going to take the circumstances. He's now a slave, now he's a prisoner, all these bad things happening to him. And then obviously being angry at God. God, why did you give me this word? You know, you to blame for putting me in this position. Or by fighting with God, wrestling with God, coming to make peace that I'm taking his word. I'm leaving his word. You see, all of us, we struggle with doubts, particularly when it goes tough, when things goes against you, you lose things, you go through all kinds of loss, you begin to think, am I called? Am I at the right place? Am I married to the right person? You begin to doubt everything about yourselves. Whether God exists, is he there? Does he even care about where I'm at? You see, doubt is our greatest enemy, and you have to slay him. Remember, Jesus had to go through that where Satan personally tempted him. If you are the Son of God. He was so tested. And what did he do? He also, like Joseph, was tested according to the word. He says, Satan, it is written. And I can imagine that Joseph maybe did the same. When he was in the circumstances and when he was alone in that prison cell, when he was alone in Potiphar's house, living in the slave quarters, he had to wrestle with this word. And again, either believe it or believe his circumstances. Either believe God's word in the invisible or believe what he sees in the visible. The second big battle that he had to win in his heart before he could win a battle in the physical. See, it's what we rule in our heart that determines what we rule in the physical. Second is not taking offense. Now, this is big. Remember all his brothers, and surely he was closer to some than others. Think about his being very close to Benjamin, the youngest. Reuben, the oldest, I don't know what his relationship was with him. Maybe it was already a little bit contentious. But to have and to be able to forgive his brothers for what they've done, that's a big one. That's really big. Then, of course, he had to forgive Potiphar's wife. Now, remember, in Potiphar's house, she tried several attempts to lay with him because he was attractive. And on a regular basis, he said to her, no, he respected her. He gave her a good argument why he would not give in. He would not disrespect his God. He will not disrespect his master and also herself or himself. So he did the right thing. He actually passed the test of morality, the ethical test. He passed it with flying colors. And eventually, he was put in prison, innocently like Jesus, for exactly the thing he opposed. He was put in prison as being an adulterer, as the one who slept with his master's wife. Man, I don't know of you, but that's really hard when you are crucified innocently, when people blame you of things that you know that's not the truth. That is the hardest to forgive. It's so hard. But he had to forgive Potiphar's wife. Then also, I don't know if you think about that, but he had to forgive the cupbearer. Maybe he told the cupbearer the dream. This man was so happy to be released from prison. And he said to him, remember me. I can just imagine the days, and which became months, that Joseph had to wait, and possibly thinking this man has forgotten him. So he had to forgive him. So this is a big one. You cannot conquer the world if you can't conquer offense. The Bible says, actually, he who overcomes an offense is a ruler of a city. Because it takes a man. It's really hard, as I've said, to really truly from your heart forgive. Remember, these people never came to repent. Later on, many, many years later, when his brothers and himself were united, they said they're sorry. And then already the healing work, the redemption work was so complete that he pardoned them already, saying, no, God worked this for his and our nation's good. He had that perspective. And so also, we have to break through in this sense. So there's two areas that you're going to have to work through in your pain, and you can't bypass it. You can't numb it. You can't ignore it. Is to either confront those who have hurt you, or you just unconditionally have to forgive them. That's what Jesus did. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, Jesus didn't forgive them. He actually prayed for them. I find this very helpful to work through difficult things in my life, and people who judge me wrongly, or people who turn against me for some kind of a reason, I have to then begin to pray for them, like Jesus, interceding for them. Like Jesus said, they know not what they do. And that's a big way to become free yourself. Secondly, you have to face the doubt. You have to face it with the word. You have to face it with prayer. You have to face it through actions, because that's what Joseph did. He could become a slave because of what had happened to him. He could become a prisoner because of what happened to him emotionally, but he resisted. Although that was the physical condition, he never let his heart slip into that position. He knew that he was called to rule, and he remained a ruler in his actions, speech, activities, whatever he did, because remember, these people were pagans. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't hear the Lord's voice. They were not priests. They had to see something in him. There was actions. There were certain things Joseph did that convinced them of his grace, the fact that God was with him, the fact that he had wisdom, he had understanding, he was successful in what he did. All these attributes is what gives you preeminence. People often ask me, when going through tough times, how do you, in terms of business, say you work for someone, let's say you're in a job, you're stuck in a job, how do you, after being treated badly, how do you overcome? How do you get a promotion, for instance? Well, Joseph is here the example. You see, he had integrity in such a way that the prison guard made him the God over the prisoners. I mean, that to me is just, how could you do that? He's a prisoner. Well, there was actions again. His word, his speech, his yes was his yes, his no was his no. His transactions between people, his relationships must have showed this prison guard that there's something different in this man, Joseph. And he then finally appointed him. Potiphar, appointing him because of him being so successful in what he did. So if you make your business owner successful, if you really bless them and you save them money, you save them, bring them new deals, you make them profit. Well, I would want to say, what business owner is not going to give you a promotion, is not going to bless you? But finally, it's interesting to note, when he became the ruler of Egypt. And I'm going to read it. This is just such a powerful scripture. In Genesis 41, the Pharaoh says, he says, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of the Lord? Well, Spirit of the Lord means that all the fruit of the Spirit was there. And of course, the anointing of the Lord was with him. Now, that to me is interesting. You see, God's presence can only abide where there's life. If there's something dead in you, stinking in you, if there's something in you in terms of offense, because you see, offense is you're stuck in the past. You're stuck with the dead, and you're trying to find life-giving things in the past. The presence of the Lord dwells in life. The presence of the Lord, in another way to say it, is exuberant life. It's life-giving life. There's no death in his life. and you can find this. This is in Revelation, where he says, let me just find the scripture quickly. Revelation 21 verse 4 says that he will wipe away the tears from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. And so, in a way, when we get into heaven, and I just recently had a friend who was going through such tough times, And he had an experience where he was in heaven, and he was standing amongst a cloud of witnesses, and they were saying, you're blessed. And he says, standing in the presence of the Lord, being in the eternal, he realized how insignificant his loss was, how insignificant even selling everything and giving up everything, because you can't take land or riches or wealth with you in heaven. And so the moment he saw in heaven the glory that he had in heaven, all these things that he held dear that he thought he lost or may have lost suddenly become insignificant. And that's exactly when the life that the presence for the presence of the Lord to remain on Joseph, he had to abide in the eternal. He had to abide from being seated in heavenly places, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 6. You have to, you know, and when people have the presence of the Lord with them, there's anointing, there's a feistiness, there's a life. You want to work, you have passion, you have zeal for things. There's a drive in you. There's faith for the impossible. That's all the signs of the presence of the Lord. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. There's love, there's joy, there's peace. I often find with myself and with others that those who get stuck in pain and you know, walking around with their pain like around a tree, they become prisoners of their pain. So they become critical, judgmental. They make you feel guilty for just, you spend a little bit of time with them and they just project guilt. They project the pain. The sad, sad reality about pain is no one on earth really understands your pain. I'm a counselor and I try to help people work through their pain. And my biggest job is to show the person that I understand, I can sympathize, I can empathize with their pain. And the way I do that is obviously that you have to find words that articulate someone's pain better than they can articulate their pain themselves. And in that way, they hear their pain validated. And then it begins to, okay, someone at least hears my pain. And that's a human it's a human thing. There's nothing wrong with that. It's what makes us human. But if you make that your goal, to be understood, to be heard, I would want to suggest to you it's very hard to find that. It's almost like putting yourself up for target practice, because there aren't many people that really truly understand. And even if they do, even if they get your pain, they can't take your pain away. They can't just instantly heal you, or give you lots of money, give you your status and position. They can just feel for you. So the next step of any healing process, think of being in a hospital and you are terminally ill, you had a terminal disease, you lost the use of your legs, and now, of course, you want the understanding and the love and the care of your loved ones to carry you through that difficult times, particularly if you can't carry yourself. But for you to become whole again, you have to be rehabilitated. The rehabilitation process, unfortunately, is painful. It's a little bit by little bit of gaining back the use of your legs. And it's excruciatingly painful. I remember I broke both my legs when I was in grade 9 for a motorcycle accident, or well, now grade 11 at that time. And I had to learn to walk again. And I was in 6 months of excruciating physiotherapy to just try to get my legs to bend again and to function normally again. It took me a whole year to run again, to jog for the first time. So this is extremely painful physically, but even more so emotionally. After you've gone through some torment or real great loss or abuse, it's difficult to find your way again. But remaining in your pain, thinking, talking, focusing on your pain only exasperates your pain. It only makes it bigger, because the thing you focus on grows. My suggestion is working through your pain is what I see in Joseph's life. He contended with the word. And the word became the thing that he said, well, regardless of what I feel, regardless of the pain I feel, I'm going to walk out being a leader. Because I'm called to be a leader. I'm called to be a ruler. And he began to do what goes with what rulers do. And then God was with him. The presence of the Lord was with him. And soon he see the redemption work of the pain, that this is God. This is God. And God actually brought us and me through my pain to something greater. And this is the reward of working through pain, is your pain becomes your crown. Your pain becomes your jewel. I remember the years Chantal and I have gone through huge financial difficulty when we obeyed the Lord. Even today still, that pain is what is the foundation. It's almost like the gravity that is in my ministry came from those difficult years. Because that's where I was tested. That's where I was tested, whether I really believe God or not, whether the word of God, I was convinced of it or not. I was tested. Going through that test, I was refined. And as that original scripture says, you become like iron. You become strong. You become resilient. And every time you go stronger, you grow stronger. You become a blessing. And think about it. Most of the best songs, best poems, best books, best art in many ways was birthed in people's pain, and then facing their pain, dealing with their pain, painting the pain, writing the pain, verbalizing the pain, and working through it, trying to redeem it. And eventually, when refined, when redeemed, became a piece of jewelry we wear. Becomes like a spiritual status. It gives you, in a sense, spiritual status. May these words encourage you, may it lead you, may it direct you, and may it focus you to work through your pain and see the Lord Jesus, see God do a miracle for you. God bless.